Father, we come to you tonight always with thanksgiving and joy because we can never thank you enough for the things you have done for us, that you have opened our eyes to the truth, that we now understand who Jesus is, that he is your son, that he is the Messiah, he is the King, and we thank you for helping us to recognize that. We pray for the lost. We pray that they may come to the knowledge of Jesus, that they may have their eyes open as we have had ours open by you, that you would draw these people to yourself, and they would come to know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. So help us tonight as we study your word. Be with us and guide us in the truth. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good fun. Yeah, and also good with.
We are in the...
I get my head the whole time you're praying.
Oh. We're in the Gospel of John. Still in chapter 1, but I'm planning to finish it tonight. So far in chapter 1, after the prologue, the first 18 verses, then we are told of certain events that occurred on four consecutive days. So day 1 begins on verse 19. Certain priests and Levites from Jerusalem came to John the Baptist and questioned him about who he was and why he was baptizing. Day 2 begins at verse 29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He then proceeded to give his testimony about what he had seen during Jesus' baptism. Day 3 begins at verse 35. John the Baptist was with two of his own disciples and looking at Jesus again as he was walking by. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then these two disciples of John the Baptist heard this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned his attention to them, and he asked, "What do you seek?" And after they asked him where he was staying, he invited them to come, and they stayed with him that day. One of the two was Andrew, one of these two, former disciples of John the Baptist, and the other we believe was the Apostle John, but he is not named here. So Andrew first found his own brother Simon and told him that they had found the Messiah. It's implied, but it's not stated directly, that John also found his own brother James and told him about the Messiah also. Andrew brought Peter, his brother, to Jesus, that is Simon, and after Jesus looked him over, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Peter." And day 4 begins at verse 43. And that's where we will pick up tonight. So John 1, verse 43. On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "From where do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Wow. So here is the map again of the land. First, Here is Bethany beyond Jordan. This is where these events took place. This is where John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing. And these four, the events of these 4 days took place there or near there. So Galilee is the region to the west across the Jordan River. We could think of it as like a state, and there are cities inside Galilee. So first, I marked a couple other places. Here's Bethsaida. It is at the very north end of the Sea of Galilee. And that is where Philip was from, and it's also called the city of Andrew and Peter. Next, I marked Cana. Cana is in Galilee. It's a ways to the west. Cana is not mentioned here in chapter 1, but there is a reason why I have it marked. And that is because we're told near the end of this gospel in chapter 21, verse 2, that Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. So this is where Nathanael is from. And then finally, here is Nazareth, a little bit south of Cana, or almost directly south, where Jesus grew up. Okay, so verse 43 and 44. On the next day, Jesus desired or determined, purposed to go into Galilee. We are not told that he actually went there yet on this day, on this particular day, but he did find Philip. He found Philip, perhaps while they were preparing to leave, or even at some point along the way. We don't know exactly where, but sometime during this day. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Perhaps they had known each other previously. Perhaps Philip also was a disciple of John the Baptist, but we don't know that for certain. We're just not told. Now, on the previous day, Andrew and John sought and found the Lord, but on this day, he sought and found Philip. He found Philip. He didn't just come across him by chance, but the fact that he found him implies that he was searching for him. So this time, Jesus took the initiative. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." This was not just a call to travel with him into Galilee, but it was a call to become his disciple. And later, near the time of his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." That's John 15:16. Now, Andrew and John, the first two from the previous day, those who were disciples of John the Baptist, they may have thought that following the Messiah was their idea, since they started following him before he invited them to stay with him. But Philip probably would not have had this thought, since it was the Lord who initially found him. But in either case, and as it is today, whether a person seeks the Lord or whether the Lord comes to them unexpectedly, in both cases, it is God who is at work drawing people to Christ. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then in verse 45, he said, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So even if people are looking for God, just that fact would be that it is God who is drawing them to himself, if they are truly searching for the real God and not making up their own. So God gets all of the glory for salvation because it is him who is working. Because of Philip's response in the next verse, verse 45, it is apparent that there was more that took place here than this simple two-word command, "Follow me." Philip did obey the command, and he became one of Jesus' disciples. He was one of the 12. But whatever else Jesus had spoken to him made a deep impression on Philip. And we see that here in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Philip, like Andrew and John, immediately became a missionary. He found his friend Nathanael and told him the good news. Now, this name Nathanael in the New Testament is only found in the Gospel of John, which may seem strange, being that he is one of the 12 disciples. Well, by comparing the list of disciples in the other Gospels, it appears that he is the one that the other writers call Bartholomew. So the Greek word for Bartholomew means son of Ptolemy. The prefix bar, in that Bartholomew, it means son of. We see that term, I guess, used of Simon Peter in Matthew 16:17. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," meaning Simon, son of Jonah. So Nathanael is Bartholomew, or Saul, son of Ptolemy, or Ptolemy. The other Gospels only mention his name, Bartholomew, when they are listing the disciples. They don't really mention him at all other than that. So this is the only place in Scripture we have any of Nathanael's words mentioned at all, recorded. So Philip's statement to Nathanael may reveal some of what Jesus had shown to him. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Philip's statement then, "we have found him," seems to contradict what we just read in the previous verses, that Jesus found Philip. Well, it could be that Philip was seeking the Messiah. He was on the lookout, expecting the coming of the Messiah, and he found him as well. So this one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote of him, this is Jesus. The law and the prophets all were about Jesus. So after his resurrection, Jesus taught two men who were traveling to Emmaus, and we are told that in Luke 24. In verse 27, we're told that beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So he explained the scriptures to them and pointed out to them how they were speaking of him himself. So I think there is a similar situation here, where Jesus had opened Philip's mind to understand the scriptures concerning who he was. Philip recognized that this Jesus was the one of whom Moses wrote and the one of whom the prophets wrote. So there was probably a lot of scripture involved in their conversation. So the one that Moses wrote about, that would be that prophet who would come from among the Israelites. He was the one whose coming the other prophets foretold also. He is Messiah the Prince. He is the descendant of David, whose throne would be established forever. He's all over the Old Testament. Not only directly, how should I word this? Not only things that directly tell that there's a coming prophet or a coming Messiah, a coming Savior or a king or deliverer, but even there are other things in the Law and Prophets that point to him, like the sacrificial system points to there being a coming sacrifice that would take away sin. So this one of whom Moses wrote, this one that we've been looking for, the one described for us in the scriptures, we have found him. He is Jesus, the son of Joseph. He is from Nazareth. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, Jesus wasn't really the son of Joseph, and he wasn't born in Nazareth. Well, if you were thinking that, you would be correct. Jesus was not Joseph's biological son. However, he was Joseph's legal son. And he was not born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. But we're told in Matthew chapter 2, after the Magi came to him, an angel instructed Joseph, his legal father, to take his family and flee to Egypt because King Herod was going to attempt to kill their child, Jesus. After Herod died, an angel then instructed Joseph to go back to the land of Israel, but he was afraid to stay in Judea because Herod's son was ruling there. And so he went to the north, to Galilee, and settled in the city of Nazareth. Jesus spent his early childhood there in Nazareth. This is where he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He grew up there in Nazareth. Matthew 2, verse 23 states that this move there to Nazareth was done so that what was spoken through the prophets would be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. And here we have him called Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, following me so far? Okay, following along. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?"
Must have been pretty bad in Nazareth, or something.
It could be. While the other disciples mentioned so far did not seem to have any objections regarding Jesus or his place of origin, Nathanael seems to be a bit hesitant to believe that the Messiah would really come from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said that this was the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, but where did Moses or the prophets ever mention Nazareth, and especially in connection with the Messiah? Well, the short answer is we do not have the city of Nazareth mentioned in the Old Testament. The verse we just read, Matthew 2:23, that says that Joseph moved his family to Nazareth in fulfillment of what the prophet spoke, he shall be called a Nazarene. This phrase, he shall be called a Nazarene, is not found in the Old Testament. So if this was some well-known prophecy, why wouldn't Nathanael know about it? And why would he give this kind of response? So there's kind of three main views I came across while looking into Matthew 2:23. The first view is that it's possible what Matthew wrote was spoken by a prophet, but it was not ever recorded in the Old Testament. That seems... I'm not sure that I'm completely for any of these views yet. I'm still settling it in my mind, but it seems a little out of place because I think if it were a well-known prophecy that Matthew knew about, that Nathanael surely would have known also and would not have been so surprised at this. The next view, the other two views have to do with the term Nazarene there. So one of those two is that the city of Nazareth shares the same main consonants and the similar sound to the Hebrew word netzer, which means branch. There is a messianic prophecy that refers to Christ as a branch in Isaiah 11, verse 1. It says, "Then a shoot will spring forth, will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." And he continues writing about how the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. This is the Messiah. So, he shall be called a branch. It would be kind of a possible interpretation. Another view is that the term Nazarene was derogatory. The city itself had a low reputation among the Jews. And so, It could be kind of an insult to call someone a Nazarene. We could see something like that in Nathanael's statement here. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So Matthew saying that he shall be called a Nazarene could mean that he would be despised and rejected. And this was certainly foretold about their Messiah in Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So, in any case, whatever the right view of Matthew 2:23 is, Nathanael is certainly surprised to hear that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. It just didn't even occur to him, it seems. Philip does not seem to be taken by surprise at Nathanael's question. He gives the best possible answer he could. He said to him, come and see. So come to Jesus, see for yourself that he is the promised one. Let Jesus answer your questions, and he can remove all of your doubt. Come and see. See for yourself. So Nathanael took Philip up on his offer, and he came to see Jesus. Well, we see that in the next verse. So as they are approaching, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. The Lord did not speak this directly to Nathanael, but he said it about him as he was coming, and apparently loud enough for Nathanael to hear him. So whoever was around, perhaps Andrew and Peter and John were there, and James, we don't know, but whoever was around him, he said, behold, look, here is an Israelite, a true Israelite, in whom there is no deceit. So Nathanael was genuine. He did not pretend to be something other than he was. He did not deceive others for personal gain. Yet he was an Israelite, a descendant of Israel. Do you remember who Israel was in the Old Testament? You're right. It was Jacob. Good answer. So Genesis 32:28 is where God gave him his new name. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So the Israelites were the descendants of Jacob. That's what they became known as, Israelites, because of his new name. So in Genesis 27, I won't read the whole chapter. I listed just one verse here, but that account there is of the elderly Isaac. That was Jacob's father. He wanted to bless his firstborn son Esau. You remember what happened there?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother, wanted Jacob to receive the blessing rather than Esau. And she cooked up a plan for him to get the blessing. So Jacob went along with it. He deceived his father, who could not see well enough to know that he was Jacob. When Esau came in later to get his blessing, Isaac told him in verse 35, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. So Jacob was a deceiver. But here was one of his descendants, an Israelite, who did not have any deceit. Nathanael was truly an Israelite. He was a true Israelite. I think that would refer to a spiritual descendant of Jacob. He was an example of what every child of God should be.
Jacob sounds like, Jacob's a good example of how God keeps his promises.
Yes, God keeps his promises in spite of us. So Nathanael is a good example of a child of God, of a true Israelite. Later, when Peter wrote his first letter, he spoke about deceit a few times there in that letter. So I wanted to read a few short passages. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So there he tells believers, those who he's writing to lay aside all deceit. We are to lay aside all deceit. That should not characterize us as God's children.
My guile, right?
Yes, yes.
And malice. What is malice? Bitterness, anger, hatred?
Malice is evil intent, evil thoughts. It's wanting something bad to happen to someone else. Or doing something. Yeah. Evil intent.
That's not love, man.
Right, it's not. So in chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 8, he writes, "Now to sum up, all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, brotherly, tender-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And there Peter was quoting from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16.
Yeah.
So there...
I've read a verse like that in Psalms where David says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile."
Yes, that's there, Psalm 34.
Yeah.
So that's what he's saying here. Keep, guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit or guile.
In other words, bridling your tongue.
So this is important for Jesus' disciples because we are to follow the pattern that he laid out for us. And we see that in 1 Peter 2. Starting at verse 21, he says, "For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return, while suffering he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So there was not any deceit found in his mouth.
And not only that, it says that what you just read, it also says that he didn't render no evil for evil that was being done.
Right.
That's the way we got to be, man. We're afflicted all the time with bad words, possibly even physically. Someone could be afflicted that way. And if we render evil for evil and retaliate in any way what they're doing to us, then how are we any different than them? We got to love and forgive continually. And you read about that a while ago, that Jesus wants us to be the same way.
Yeah, we are to follow his example.
Jesus.
So this statement that there was no deceit in Nathanael was a great compliment. It was, I don't know what better thing you could say about a person. Could the Lord truly say this about you or about me? Look, there's Curtis in whom there's no deceit. Or look, there's Ryan in whom there's no deceit. I know that I fall short.
We may fall short, but we also know we're believers, so we know that there's no hiding from him.
Right.
He sees through our hearts at all moments and our every thought. So why would we lie and be fraudful and try to think that we can hide something back from the one that we know sees and knows everything, period? Now, before we got saved, we were like that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
I would hope and pray that would be said about me. How about you?
It would be nice. Yes. If there were no deceit at all within us, if there is nothing false in us.
Yeah, but what the scripture says in Hebrews 4:12, you know, about the discernment of the hearts and the thoughts, which I believe is the Holy Spirit that's still in us right now. He reveals what's going on in here. He even intercedes for us.
He does?
Yeah, and sees our hearts, knows what we need. That makes you, that right there makes you, you know? Man. I just pray he makes my heart the way he wants it to be, man. Because I remember what I read in Jeremiah. I, the Lord, search the hearts, try the reins to do everything according to his words, or his ways and through his doings. I just pray that my heart's the way he wants it to be, because believe me, I don't want nobody to be spanking like that. Do you, man?
Well, his promise in the New Covenant, we read about in Ezekiel that he will take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh.
Right. But even believers, if your ways are a certain way, his word stands true through and through. He will give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds.
Right.
You know?
He will?
Well, and he chastens those whom he loves. So if we're a believer and our ways are not good, we will lose our sanctions. You know? But we're to love him for that. Like David thanked him for that. We're to love him for that because he could have bought the chastens.
And we are to learn from it also.
Love.
And amend our ways. Yes. So Nathanael's response to what Jesus said about him, he did not tell Jesus, "That's right. That's me. There's no deceit here." That's not what Nathanael said. But instead he asked Jesus, "From where do you know me? How do you know me? How did you hear about me? Or who told you about me?" He may have thought perhaps Philip told Jesus that Nathanael was an honest, upright man. But he wanted to know the source of Jesus' information.
Wow.
Or why would Jesus say that about him, that there was no deceit in him? So Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So Jesus did not get his information from Philip. Jesus himself saw Nathanael before Philip even called him.
Yeah, we look back at what you just mentioned. Right on, that was good. That was really good, praise the Lord. Now Philip was in Bethsaida, the city of Bethlehem. Philip eyes of Nathanael and said from him, "We have found him, and was in the law and prophets around him." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be a Jesus saw Nathanael," this is it, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no God." Now you just got through saying, when you were under the fig tree, "I saw you." He was observing him. He seen right through him. There was no God. What else would he say? You just got through, why would he say that? You know, he knew everything about him.
He did.
He saw right into his heart, everything. Otherwise, why would he say that comment you just mentioned in that verse before?
Verse 48.
Compared to this right here, this part seen on the fig tree.
Mm-hmm. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you."
Yes.
That does bring up an interesting question. What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree, or why would this... the statement makes such a big impression on him, but we don't really know what Nathanael was doing. Some think that he was meditating on scripture, or perhaps contemplating some of the messianic prophecies. He may have been praying, asking God for some kind of help or a sign. But all that Jesus said here, all that we're told is that Jesus saw him. We aren't told what he was doing under the fig tree or why that mattered to him so much. But Jesus saw him there. He was not hidden. He was not alone. He wasn't doing or thinking anything in secret.
Notice what he says to him next.
Yes.
Rabbi, teacher.
So
he immediately responded back.
Right.
Well, I wonder what he was doing under that picture.
It was immediate.
I really wonder what he was doing under that picture.
We aren't told. I have some ideas, but there's no way to back it up. So.
What ideas you have, man?
There's no way to back it up.
Well,
but just my thought was perhaps he was praying or looking for guidance, struggling with some situation where he was maybe being tempted to deceive.
Okay, that's a very good possibility. What about also, notice it says he was under the fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any symbolizing thing going on with the fig tree? I don't know. I'm betting like you.
I don't know.
You know? Israel, fig tree, I'm betting too, man. Thank biblical, we gotta stay away from that. Amen, man.
So, Nathaniel was definitely astonished at Jesus' answer. He immediately recognized that Jesus was a teacher, his teacher, his new rabbi. And he was the Son of God and the King of Israel. Nathanael came to Jesus, and after a very short conversation with him, just these couple of statements, immediately Nathanael was convinced that Philip was correct, and this Jesus was the Messiah. He says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus had supernatural knowledge. Whatever Nathanael was doing or thinking or praying underneath that fig tree, the fact that Jesus had seen him there was enough for him to believe.
Right.
No.
And we later see in the scripture how he sees in the people's hearts.
Mm-hmm.
What their intentions, what their thoughts were, how they felt about him, and this and that. Yeah.
Yeah. So no mere man, human, could have known this about Nathanael, so he must be the Son of God. This is what Nathanael concluded. You are the rightful King of Israel. Later, Simon Peter gives a similar response when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then proclaimed that Simon was blessed because Jesus' Father in heaven had revealed this truth to him. That's in Matthew 16. Here we don't have necessarily a revelation from the Father, but just the fact that...
Wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Oh, man. Scope out the next... Take a good look. Scope out the next verse. Verse 50. Ryan, for a second.
Yes.
Look at what it says there.
Verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these."
What did he see under the fig tree that Jesus seen him see? You're going to see greater things than these. And he said, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Do you believe?" It makes me really wonder what. In fact, that fig tree, what were you doing under there? You know? Was you, I can see you were wondering about that too, wasn't you?
Sure, there's a degree of curiosity, but
it kind of, when you put this with it, you will see greater things than these. He kind of just been talking about knowing that he saw them on the fig tree. You know? Because he's comparing it. You'll see greater than these. So in other words, what happened, it was a great thing, but you'll see greater than these. So what?
Well, perhaps. See could also mean to perceive or understand. You will see greater things than these. Greater than what would be the question.
Yeah.
Well, the point, I think the main point here is that because Nathanael believed what Jesus said, Jesus would reveal even more to him. He would reveal greater truth to him because he believed who Jesus was. To him who has, even more shall be given. It's important for us to believe what the Lord tells us. When we respond in faith, he will teach us greater things.
Didn't he just get to telling me that the Lord opened, who was it, Nathanael's eyes to the scriptures or something like that?
Phillips. Hmm. It would seem that because of what happened later on the road to Emmaus, he opened their eyes to the scriptures, those disciples. And again, it because of what Philip said, that he was the one that Moses wrote about in the law and the one that the prophets wrote about. So it would seem that Jesus opened his mind to understand the scriptures. So Nathanael had started on the right track. He believed what Jesus told him, and then Jesus would continue to teach him greater things, greater things than these. So that could be taken to be greater than the fact that he is omniscient, knowing Nathanael's character before Nathanael came to him, greater than the fact that he is omnipresent, seeing Nathanael before Philip called him to come to Jesus. Things greater than the fact that he is the Son of God and the King of Israel. These things are true, but he is even more. So, verse 51, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Truly, truly, in the Greek is the word amen. Amen, amen. It could be translated most assuredly or most certainly. Verily, verily. That's pretty much an old way of saying truly, truly. So Jesus...
So this guy, this thing...
The term, we'll get to that in just a minute. The term amen, amen, or truly, truly, means that Jesus is about to speak an important truth, and he is calling for their undivided attention. I say to you, now this is not obvious in the modern English translations, but Jesus included all of his disciples in this statement. The word you here is plural. It is you all. Truly, truly, I say to all of you, not just Nathanael, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what is Jesus talking about here? The heavens opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
I don't know. What do you think it is?
Well, along with the translators, they put this in all capital letters to note that it is taken from an Old Testament scripture. We see that part of it mentioned in Genesis 28.
We also see that same similar thing about Stephen. In the book of Acts, before he was stopped.
He saw the heavens opened, yes.
And Jesus sitting on the right, or standing, not sitting, but standing on the right hand of God. Not sitting, but standing.
He did say something similar. Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.
Not sitting, standing.
Okay. So again, we see similarity there. The heavens were opened, and Jesus there is called the Son of Man. So,
I'm puzzled. What does it mean?
Going back to the Old Testament in Genesis 28, we have the story of Jacob continuing. That's after chapter 27, where he got the blessing from.
What verse do you mean?
He got the blessing from Isaac by deceit. So in chapter 28, Esau is angry with him, and he was likely to kill him. And so Rebekah and Isaac, his parents, sent him away to Rebekah's family to find a wife there and to stay there until Esau's anger subsided. They gave him time to calm down. So on the way there, Jacob spent the night in a place that he called Bethel, and he had a dream. So Genesis 28, I was going to start at verse 11. And he reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Then he had a dream, and behold, a ladder stood on the earth with its top touching heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed. And your seed will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Okay. Notice also there in verse 13. And behold, the Lord, notice it says Lord, every knee will bow before him, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. You have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Here you have the human. You know, you have Jesus proclaiming that he is God, because we know that the Lord, he's saying, I'm the Lord, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. And Jesus is Lord of all, because Philippians 2:9-11.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, notice that there. And I noticed this ladder must have been really, really a long
It was a dream, but... That's where we get these words about the heavens.
Perhaps this has something to do with this. I mean, think about it for a moment. This guy dreamed this, right? But then in here, we have this phrase sitting here, you will see them ascending and descending from the heaven. But this guy dreamed this. Why did he dream this? Was this to happen somewhere in the future or something?
Well, it was more than just a dream, because it was a dream from God.
Is any of these people connected, or are they kin to any of them?
This was Jacob. Jacob is Israel, and they are Israelites. So they're his descendants.
I'm trying to understand.
Okay.
I don't get it.
So Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Jacob there in Genesis 28:14, that says, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 12 there describes the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder that reached from earth to heaven. And here Jesus says that the angels of God would ascend and descend on the Son of Man. So he is that ladder. He is the only way to the Father, the only way to get from earth to heaven. He is the one mediator between God and man. He alone is the Son of God and the Son of Man. So this is... I don't know if this is exactly what Stephen saw. It certainly seems similar, except for the part of the angels.
Yeah. And plus he says that you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He said you will see greater things than these. So, my question is, this Nathaniel guy, did he actually get to see this? Is there anything in the scripture that says that he got to see that?
In the scripture that says that he did see it.
He did see the heavens opened up and the angels descending and ascending?
There's nothing that says that he saw this, but this could be a reference to future events. It could be even referring to the second coming of Christ or the end times. There are three things that are seen. First, the heavens are opened. And so in Revelation 6:14, after Jesus opens the sixth seal in heaven, part of what happens there is the sky was split apart like a scroll and is rolled up. And so that kind of is a picture of the heavens opening. The second thing is there will be angels of God ascending and descending. I know this is a little harder to find in the scriptures. There's, especially in Revelation, a few places where we're told about angels coming down out of heaven. Matthew 13 speaks about angels gathering his people from the four winds, but there wasn't really anything I found about angels ascending and descending, going up and coming down, other than in Genesis 28 and here in John 1, with those happening together. So it could just be something that takes place during the judgment.
Well, I don't know about that, because they will become angels. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and 30, I believe, that the angels will be coming with him. It doesn't say they'll be ascending on the Son.
Okay.
Right. So the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son. That's strange.
It is kind of strange.
I don't get it. I'm not comprehending. Trying to, though. That last part, though, because you look at when the angels are going to be with him, they're not going to be on the Son of Man. They're going to be, this sounds like something that's sin. Now, didn't they come and minister to him?
Mm-hmm. Temptation, yeah.
After what?
After his temptations.
So Nathaniel wouldn't have been with him to see that, though.
No, that happened before this.
So that strikes that out. I don't know, man. I'm baffled with that. I mean, I believe it's God's word is true.
Right.
But I'm just...
It is true, but it's not always easy to understand.
Okay, that's
right. And then the Son of Man part of this would be...
I'm thinking maybe could that also have been throughout the resurrection, throughout the crucifixion, that they were seeing that? Things that were happening that took place, perhaps? Or was Nathaniel there at the resurrection when he was raised from the dead and he came to them? Did he come to Nathaniel?
They were all in the upper room there, we're told that, except for Thomas wasn't with them the first time. But
Was Nathaniel there at any time to see angels moving, like, you know, how like Mary and them seeing the angels? They told him that he's not.
We're not really told. He's not really mentioned by name, but.
Well, I don't know, man. That's strange.
But again, this is Jesus speaking to all of them. You all will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So the term Son of Man would go along with what Daniel saw in Daniel 7:13-14. There he said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed.
Amen.
So he is the Son of Man.
You also get that in Matthew, though. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in him. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. That's twice he said that.
Mm-hmm.
Coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And here it is. They're not on him. He shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
So, these are greater things that Nathanael would come to realize, that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. He is not only equal with God, but he is equal with man. He is both God and man. Well, he is not only the King of Israel, but he is the rightful King of the entire earth.
Right. From what it seems, I don't know, I may be off my rocker, but from what it seems, Nathanael must have seen something underneath that picture. Now he's saying,
maybe.
You're gonna, and perhaps this is for his eyes only. He's not saying this to no one else but to Nathanael. He's saying, you will see greater things than this.
It is plural, though. It's you all will see.
What?
It's plural.
You will see greater things than this. He's talking to all.
Yeah, in the King James, it will say ye instead of thou. So it's for all of them. He begins by saying to him specifically, but then he says, truly, truly, I say to you.
You will see. But who's he talking to? Nathanael.
Well, he begins with Nathanael, but there are his other disciples around him. Nathanael came back with Philip, so there are at least those two. But it may be all of the ones he has just brought to himself in these last couple of days. So we're up to six disciples at this point now. But
yeah. Well, I don't know. That's mind-boggling right there. You know? Okay. I can't answer. I don't... From the time that we got the scriptures, so we see from then on in the scriptures all the way up to his resurrection, I don't see that happening anywhere.
So it may yet be future. It may yet be future. It may not have happened yet. If it's referring to the second coming, but it's hard to pinpoint exactly what he's describing here in what they would see.
Well, I think maybe the key might be the ending part of that, on the Son of Man, ascending and descending on the Son of Man, not with or near or with or close by, but on.
It could just be going back to Genesis 28 that he is putting that picture there of him being the ladder, the way to get from earth to heaven, that he is the one way. It could just be a simple thing like that, but there could be more to it than that also.
Good observation there, no doubt. Wow. Why inquire to a man? But we know his truth is written.
Okay. Sorry, I don't want to confuse you, but...
No, you're not confusing me. I can see that you feel the same way. You look like you were wanting to dig into that and understand it too. And a lot of times, you know, when we get together like this, sometimes we can bring these things out. If it's written in the Scripture, or if we use Scripture to interpret Scripture properly. And I can see that. Do you? On that last ending phrase.
Right.
I believe it. It's God's word. I just can't see that.
Right, right. Why are the angels ascending and descending? Or what are they doing?
And on the Son of Man.
Maybe it again has to do with the angels rely on Jesus to go from earth to heaven and back and forth. But I don't know. I don't want to read too much into it, but...
I don't know. I believe that while the crucifixion and all the way up to the time he died, I believe that those negative entity things were there constantly, speaking into those people's heads, taunting, and, you know, what do you think? So if they were there, good ones were there.
We know he was casting out many demons, so they were certainly there and active.
Yeah. And isn't there a spiritual war going on?
Yes.
Where these good ones, get away, you know? So perhaps he was seeing that spiritual war. Perhaps he was seeing that spiritual battle, them coming down and going up, coming down. Fighting battles, who knows?
Okay, well, I might try to look up a little more on this verse in the next week, but
it is interesting, isn't it?
I do plan to start chapter 2 next week, though.
I agree.
Okay.
Amen,
brother. All right, Father, again, we love you and thank you, and we worship you. We recognize that our own efforts are, they accomplish nothing without you. So we need your help. Help us to understand the Scriptures. Help us to continue to believe them and to come to a greater love of you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.